One of Wolf Meet Eagle Heights podcast, broadcasting live from Eagle Heights in Stillwater, Oklahoma. Highly caffeinated, the Eagle Heights podcast. How are you doing today, Brent Prentice?
Wonderful.
As you raise your coffee cup. Brent, I don't even know where to begin. The past 5 minutes of my life have been, let me say, I would say eye-opening, yet I'm not surprised by any of the events.
Yeah? What are you talking about?
Now, here's the issue.
I just want to say something. Can I say something just for a moment?
No.
If you're listening, this is your first time to listen, we're glad you're listening. You're going to hear some shenanigans and tomfoolery for the next 5 to 10 minutes, but we really do talk about serious stuff. But you do understand it's Monday. Okay, carry on.
So I hate to bring this up because
no, you don't.
Because of recent conversation. A lot of our Eagle Heights podcast, we have a track record of some ballyhoo and some
ballyhoo. Is that an Indian dance?
Hither twither.
Like Bollywood?
That's racist.
No, it's not.
So the problem is we have several different bathroom stories, but this is just the fact. It happened in the bathroom. Now, there are a couple of things that bother me. Okay. One, you have your own golden throne in your office, to which sometimes you just go in there and laugh at the rest of us.
I didn't ask for it. It was there when I got here.
So in the restroom, you walk in the general church restroom.
The commoners. That's what I called you when I walked in. I said, "Hello, commoner."
This is point one. You walked in and said, "Hello, commoner." I'm not sure exactly how to take that, but I'm not sure that that is perhaps, let's put it in this light. I'm not sure that that is the most mirroring option of the leadership of Christ.
I'd like to say that I park at the edge of the parking lot every Sunday morning. Therefore, it offsets. I'm back on even ground.
No, now that you said it, it doesn't count. So not only do you do that, but then as walking out, you LeBron James the bathroom sink. You turn on the water, fill your hands with the water, and just splash it up into
and
the
blow
air.
Into it.
It's troublesome.
Yeah,
on a couple different.
Well, levels. I had a moment of inspiration.
if that's what you would call it. And then this is probably the guts and glory of the discussion. I walk in, sit down. Where I've been working diligently, trying to knock out the to-do list for the glory of God, I sit down, I reach over for my coffee cup, and there sitting by my coffee cup is a large dead spider.
Mm-hmm. I can't believe someone would do that.
Now, Brent, you have a long history of putting dead animals in, on, around, and near all of the things. I found a dead frog that was in the middle of the summer. They'd been laying out in the park. A disease-ridden, bubonic plague 2-type carrying frog sitting on my computer keyboard.
I've got to think this is something that's probably indicative of a younger man, maybe an intern. I don't know why anyone would do these
there
sorts of
no
things.
There are no interns here today. Maybe use that on a day that we have interns here. Let's see. So there's been multiple spiders, most of them on my mouse here. There's been a dead snake.
Mm-hmm.
There has been
probably a live snake.
Several beetles. I can't even keep count. So it's Monday morning, Brent Prentice. I can give you a little bit of that. But why do you feel the need, not only to call me a commoner, to put dead things on my thing? I like to run a tight ship. I like clean things.
You're a little girly.
I like things in order. It's nothing to do with a matter of gender.
I think it does.
It has everything to do with a hint of obsessive compulsive nature combined with perfectionism.
All right, so let's draw this to a conclusion quickly.
Here's the conclusion.
All right, wait. No, I'm doing the conclusion.
You don't get to conclude. You concluded when you LeBron James at the bathroom
scene. Could you reenact what you did when you saw the spider, however it got there? I don't, we could gesture a lot of gestures at gesturing to find out who and how and so forth and so on.
I have no doubt.
But could you just reenact your reaction. And whoever did it, whether me or some other youth minister, that might be the reason that, because it's pure entertainment. Let's be honest. You're an entertaining fellow when you get frightened by small critters that are just trying to survive.
Frightened.
Could you do it?
I will. Really, all I did was reach over. I saw it, and then
screamed like a girl.
Screamed the words for emphasis.
Screamed like a girl.
Brent Prentice, you are the devil incarnate. That was my response.
I think Mindy did it. All right, what are we talking about today, little Ryan Smithy?
And you called me little Ryan Smithy.
My story yesterday. There's endearment. It's like little buddy, medium buddy.
That was gratuitous and
so Colby is big buddy, right? I'm medium buddy now, and you're little buddy. Or do you want to be tiny buddy?
I do not want to be tiny buddy. Okay, Brent Prentice. We are headlong into the Romans series. This is Romans part 10. And we've just
now
finished chapter 1. We talked about with the worship team that we should hang like a big mission accomplished banner.
With 15 chapters to go.
Yes, yeah. And I should have written a song called Chapter 2, or a farewell song to Chapter 1. Any of these things would have done.
Yeah.
But Brent Prentice, we, Lord willing, have finished Chapter 1, unless you get struck by an insight.
Trust me, I there's nobody that's wanting to be through it for now more than me.
I don't believe that. Now we're heading into chapter 2, which isn't like we get a great alleviation from all the things we've been talking
about.
Now
I get to talk to the Jews.
Yes, in essence, this is true. So Brent Prentice, we had this person text in the question, and this is more so. Now, I this past Sunday, the text was basically a laundry list of sin.
It was a vice list, yeah.
A vice list, yes. In which is something that we all fall into, and like you said, Paul is basically giving this you're without excuse, whether you know the law, whether or not. This is the argument that he's making.
Right.
And we all fall from inventors of evil to murderers to disobedient to parents to, you know, all sorts of things that Paul includes. We have talked about a couple of different issues. One Sunday we talked about sexual abuse. One Sunday talking about homosexuality, as well as abuses of heterosexuality and whatnot. This person's question maybe comes from that.
Okay.
I think my voice is getting lower.
Yes. I'm about to lose my voice.
There's been a couple of times when, I've been reading to Kellen at night, and I notice I'm like a half step below my normal voice. I think I keep going down there. I don't know why. I'm excited about this. My hope is perhaps this will mean that I'm going to get taller. Okay, here's the question. Brent Prentice.
Yes.
How do we respond to those who ask why we are against homosexual marriage? I understand why I don't believe it is right, but is it right to make others live by my beliefs? So we put this in the context again. This is what the texter is texting in. So we'll talk about the homosexual marriage part briefly. I would not as a plug, but I would maybe point people to the blog that I wrote a couple weeks ago called "Defining Marriage." You can get it at wordslingersok.com or on my Facebook page.
Right.
But that kind of outlines a bit of a defense for marriage. So we can address that, but then we can also address the should we make other people live by our beliefs statement. So, Brent Prentice, take it away.
Right.
Do you think my voice is getting lower?
No, I think your voice is radio ready.
It's exciting.
Podcast ready. Wow, this is a question that we could do a lot of time on, I think. Because, and you got to think categorically, am I making like a... helpfulness of a common law argument apart from the Bible? Am I making, as you did, a biblical argument defining marriage by the Bible? I think you got to take all those things into consideration, but I think there's a good opportunity here to make a gospel argument, meaning that, as you did, biblically, the definition of marriage is between a man and a woman, comes straight out of Genesis, then Paul and Jesus.
For life.
Yeah. And man and a woman, male and female. And then Paul and Jesus and maybe Peter, I can't recall, all go back to Genesis 2:24, you know, a man shall leave his father and mother, they shall be united, and the two shall become one flesh. And then we have earlier, it says he created them male and female. So there are only two people in the text that can be married. It's a male and a female. So, you know, we come from the conviction that that is what marriage is. And so, and that's the created order. That's the way God created it to be. And the most joy and fulfillment will be within that plan and design, and then procreation and all the other companionships and complementarianism and roles that God designed. So one of the things that we would say is that anything outside of that plan is not glorifying to God. And therefore, just as I made the argument yesterday about the depraved mind, you can't live in a truly fulfilled way, even in a sinful world. You're minimizing how much you can live in a fulfilled way. So you're not living for the glory of God, and that's why you were created. So you can create another definition of marriage, but ultimately you're hurting yourself. And we would argue because you're not living according to God's design, you're not protecting yourself, you're not protecting others, so you're not living for the glory of God. So what we would say is from a convictional standpoint, we would want you to live under the protection of God's design, even though you might not even believe there's a God. And so, you know, now that's where the problem comes there, is because they're like, well, I don't believe in God. But the question is to me, so having said all that, is it loving based on our convictions to, even though a person might not believe in God, is it loving to say we, and this sounds arrogant and narrow-minded and arrogant, is it loving to say to people, and create by law, for instance, laws that say this is the best way, this is the way God created it? Or is it loving to let them do whatever they want? And is it unloving to let them create their own definition of marriage when it goes against all created order and the natural function of the man? And so that would be my argument. And that's where we've got to decide, do we lose people, and do they lose the gospel by forcing on them our morality?
Mm-hmm. Right. And we can see clearly
biblical morality.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah, we can see clearly in Ephesians 5 that there's a greater purpose and design for marriage, not simply, well, God gave it as ultimately as a reflection between Christ and the church. And there are purposes for him giving us the institution of marriage, mm-hmm. like he gave us many other institutions. Therefore, seeking a redefinition would have to come from the one who offered the definition to begin with. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, it's out of bounds of the definition, mm-hmm. so to speak. So to offer anything outside of God's original design, the way that he gave it to us and named it for us, to offer anything outside of that is to take into our hands something that we do not have. This is an argument against the government legalizing anything and calling it marriage. Mm-hmm. Outside of what they have, it's because the government didn't give us the definition of marriage. Mm-hmm. God did. So the government can do whatever it wants to whoever it wants for whatever purpose, but looking at the definitions of what they are ascribing these ideas to is where it gets tricky for the believer and for the non-believer, because it really comes from two differing viewpoints, mm-hmm. as you said. And something you said yesterday, which is something that you said many times before, we don't expect non-believers to act like believers. Mm-hmm. So then the argument comes about, how can we argue for a defense of marriage mm-hmm. as God gave it? I think it's interesting that, because this is a question that many people are asking,
mm-hmm.
I think what's interesting is a key word or phrase in there. Is it, should we, let me read it directly. I understand why I don't believe it is right, but is it right to make others live by my beliefs? Now, it's interesting that he says my beliefs. When we look at marriage, I'll kind of introduce this and you can take it from there. When we look at the idea of marriage, the way that Genesis 2:24 defines it, the way that, you know, as you said, Christ, Peter, all affirm it, is it's given by God. This is not something that we came up with. Mm-hmm. This is not
meaning you and I.
Yes. Yes. Or mankind in general.
Well, okay.
Yeah, mankind in general. It's this is not a view of eschatology or something that we just don't know. It's something that God gave to us. So since it was given to us by God. There is an objective understanding mm-hmm. of what it is. So this is not a subjective issue. Mm-hmm. So is it right to make other people live by my beliefs? What we're asking, kind of two different ideas. Mm-hmm. If this is just a matter of taste, mm-hmm. if we are against homosexual marriage or pedophilia or bestiality mm-hmm. for whatever reason, it's not just a matter of taste because that makes us uncomfortable, mm-hmm. Whereas I may prefer chocolate, you may prefer vanilla. It's not right for me to condemn you every time you get a vanilla ice cream cone because you are wrong in your taste. This is not subjective. This is objective, mm-hmm. Meaning this is... given by another. This is not our taste or our belief, mm-hmm. in essence. It is either a reality or it's not.
Yeah.
You can take
it. Like you said, when you say my beliefs, I mean, what do you mean by my beliefs? That's the question. And if you say my beliefs, you mean biblical beliefs, then that's the objective truth that we're talking about. But if it's your spin on biblical beliefs, meaning historically or you know, and what the church holds, and maybe even to a degree what your local church community holds, then you know, we got a whole other set of issues, because you know, and a lot of people talk about my faith, this is my faith. Mm-hmm. Well, is it the faith of the Bible or not? And of course, now we get into another issue of, well, there are all sorts of varying views and opinions about this. I mean, we have people in the church saying now that, you know, homosexuality is not a sin, that we've misinterpreted the Bible for thousands of years. We're talking about the objective view of, and you know, we can argue some of the nuances of doctrines and things, but it's really hard to disagree with the clarity of Scripture on what marriage is. I mean, there's just not. That's what's so mind-boggling to me is, you know, people arguing for homosexual, so-called homosexual marriage out of the Scripture and dismissing the six prohibitive texts. Mm-hmm. But they got as I said a few Sundays ago, it's incredible gymnastics, interpretive gymnastics to get there. I mean, they really got to contort the Scripture to make it work. So, you know, some things are just clear in the Bible, and so you either go with it or you don't. Again, back to the main thrust of the question, if my beliefs, meaning your biblical beliefs and what the Scriptures say, should you impose those on other people? Well, do we want to impose one of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against, thou shalt not lie, is what that, so, I mean, is it right to impose that belief on people? One of the things we've got to understand is almost every statement that we make that really matters in this life is a moral statement. Mm-hmm. So we do it all the time. We're imposing our morality on other people. We want people to abide by the idea that, yeah, killing me without just cause is a bad idea. Me doing that to you is wrong. You know, that there are violations.
Putting a spider by someone's computer.
Yes, especially that one. Why isn't that the 11th commandment?
It's in the Message Remix.
Of course it is. But so, you know, you've got to, because this is one of the big arguments, well, we can't legislate morality. To a degree, that's true. But we do legislate morality all the time.
All legislation,
yeah,
in some way, saying,
well, that's my
point.
That's my point. And so, anyway, you've got to decide, is marriage or whatever it is you're doing. Again, you, what is that noise? There was a noise, sorry, in the room.
Talk about me freaking out.
You know, I to the point of the question, it's you got to be careful when you're forcing your morality on other people, because somebody might agree on the murder issue and not completely agree on the marriage issue. Whether, you know, it's life and death type situations, and whether you're violating someone else's rights as a human being. So it's complicated. I just hate to see it get in the way of getting up front. You've got to live this way, as opposed to you need to be saved by the gospel. You need to surrender to Christ and letting him reform you, as opposed to trying to reform you and then get him saved. I think that's where we've got to be careful not to get the cart before the horse.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think there are a couple of good issues that you've raised, mostly centering around the idea of what are the Bible's beliefs or instructions and what are our beliefs coming out of that. Now, if you are engaged in a discussion with someone who says, well, that's your belief, who is it, you know, for you to do that? I think it's important on two fronts. A, for us to know what the Bible says about different issues. And B, if you're going to engage in an argument or discussion or debate, make people debate with the scripture. When someone says, well, that's just your belief, I say, well, this is what the Bible teaches. I submit myself to the scripture, but this is what the Bible says. And know what it says and be able to articulate it and to show it. So make people argue with the scripture, not so much with you. Now, as you've stated, with the moral argument and moral ideas, what is imperative is to understand the goal of the Bible is not to make us moral. The goal of the Bible is to show us the gospel, our sin, our depravity, Christ's atonement for us, and the availability of salvation through him by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So that's what we would point people to, and that's blanket. That's for everyone, and we want to get everyone there. But outside of that, someone may say, you know, I am not going to see any R-rated movies. A Christian could say that. A Christian could also say, I will see some R-rated movies, depending on what the R is for. Now, you can be a Christian and hold either of those beliefs. You can easily articulate from the scripture why you would have that belief. Now, is it okay for the one that doesn't have any see any R-rated movies to, you know, to impose that, to make fun of them, to what have you for doing that? We would say no. This is a secondary issue, even tertiary issue. We talk about this in Bible interpretation.
Essential theology.
Was it essential theology?
Yeah.
Okay.
Essential.
Well, I don't
in
remember.
Bible.
Yes. Yeah. It was essential theology. But make sure that your beliefs are informed, guided, everything by the scripture. And something like the issue of homosexual marriage, this is not a R-rated or non-R-rated movie. It's a prohibition. I mean, and like you said, without doing the gymnastics all throughout scripture, it's not just an Old Testament law thing. It's not just a grace thing or an opinion.
It's a biological thing. I mean, a physiological thing.
Yeah.
So, just to go back to something you said, real quickly. So, morality is the result of grace. It's not the end,
right?
So
you can be moral without
but
Christ.
But what happens is we because we can never be perfectly moral. So the goal is not to be a moral person. It's to be a saved, transformed person by grace, and the result will be progressive sanctification, which is morality. I mean, we're all, you know, we're in catechism. We're in the what's it called? New City Catechism. Yeah. Sorry. And today we were talking about we've been going through the law. So if nobody can keep the law, what's the point of the law? Well, the law is to show us God's perfect moral character, our sinfulness, therefore our need of Jesus. And once we discover our need for Jesus, he transforms us, gives us a spirit, gives us the power to fight sin, and then we can begin to grow in sanctification. But you got to have first things first.
Yeah, the debate over so-called gay marriage, let's be clear, is not a sentence of damning to hell. When we talk about homosexuality, as I thought you did an excellent job about, when Paul brings this out, his entire argument here in the first part of Romans is, all of you are damned to hell. You know, in essence, Paul would probably say that. He'd enjoy it. But when he goes after the issue of sexuality, which is the first place he points to, he goes after abuses of heterosexuality first, and then he goes on to homosexuality. So there's,
I just thinking, you know, and I haven't quite articulated it this way in my mind, but having heard you say that, it's important that he starts off with heterosexual abuse before he gives homosexual abuse, because we've heard this argument. I think the abuse of heterosexual sexual behavior is, there's a direct correlation with, therefore, the abuse of unnatural behavior. In other words, if heterosexuals were doing what they were supposed to be doing in the created order and procreation and all that, At least minimally, it wouldn't give the homosexual cause the excuse to say, "Well, look, you heterosexuals aren't, you know, doing what you're defending anyway." Mm-hmm. So, I mean, it's just appropriate that he starts off going after heterosexuality.
Yeah, and he presents homosexuality as a perversion of true sexuality as it's given by God, not just as simply, as some would argue, he's talking about perversions in heterosexuality and perversions in homosexuality. Right. He doesn't affirm those. Just read it.
Well, he doesn't call heterosexuality unnatural. Heterosexuality is a good thing within the boundaries of marriage.
Yeah.
Homosexuality is unnatural. And it's not because you got a heterosexual wanting to be a homosexual. It's because it is functionally, that's a sex word, it's functionally unnatural. And again, I said yesterday, I said, I'll let you figure that out because I was tired of talking about it. You know, it's fittedness.
Yes.
I'm going to leave it there. It's a fittedness issue.
Yes.
It's a complementarian issue.
Yes.
Go to the hardware store.
Yeah. What do you mean?
Nuts and bolts. There we go.
Exactly. Well, you know, we could probably run in circles at this point, but in regards to the texter's question, is it right for you to place your beliefs on someone else? Check yourself before you do that. Is it right for you to show people the Bible's instruction in God's belief? Yes.
Yeah.
If this is, there either is a God or there isn't.
Right.
If there is a God, he has revealed himself to us. There is a reality, and then there's fantasy. Mm-hmm. And so to point people to the reality as given by God through the scriptures is both loving and right, no matter whether they receive it or not. So that should be a goal for us.
Yes. Very good. Hey, I want to do some shout-outs on Twitter from yesterday.
Yeah, it makes me nervous. You brought your computer in here. Yeah. This is unprecedented on the Eagle Heights podcast.
Shay Godsey gave us a tweet out yesterday. And Dear Samantha 13, I don't know who that is.
It's Samantha.
Of course it is. Mason Waldvogel
gave
us a shout out. And Amy Angel. So we hope people use the little Twitter device that you've created, which is... What is it?
At Eagle Heights?
Yeah. Well, I know, but what's it do? Tell us real quickly what it does on Sunday mornings where it pops up on the screen.
Oh, yeah. We have a monitored live feed. So basically, if you tweet at Eagle Heights or have anything containing our Twitter handle at Eagle Heights, it will come up on our screen. We can approve it and put it up. So we really do want your feedback. We want your ideas. We have just received a lot of encouragement. It starts off in the morning basically with you and I.
I chest bumped you yesterday, and I have no recollection of it.
Oh, yes, you do.
No, I really don't.
Also, Charles Cox tweeted at us with the home. But yeah, Shay Gazi said, "Grace should mesmerize us. Thankful for the message at Eagle Heights this Sunday morning." Mason Waldvogel said a couple things, but he said, "Grace never gives us the excuse to sin," from Romans 1. Dear Samantha said, "I need to get my priorities straight. The Lord should always come first. Thank you, Eagle Heights, for the reminder." So we had a couple other things sent in, but we appreciate that. Please continue to send us those throughout the week. Tweet us what you are learning, interesting quotes that you want to share with others so we can share them with our church family. So we appreciate that, all those of you tweeters. Well, Brent, we'll go ahead and bring to a close the Eagle Heights podcast on that note. As always, we appreciate you listening to the Eagle Heights podcast, sending in your text questions on Sunday mornings throughout the week. As always, you can check us out on the web at eagleheights.com, facebook.com/eagleheights, and on Twitter at Eagle Heights.
What's epic mean?